All right, it's good to see you today. We are continuing on in the book of Acts. In case you missed last week, we are moving on to a little bit farther down in Acts chapter 6. And it's kind of funny what starts to unveil when you just start to go through the book, and that's what we're doing. So different things are going to come up as we go through it. And the day actually is talking about what happens when someone tells the truth. It cost Stephen his life because when he told the truth, they didn't like it because the truth changed their life routine. And so they were willing to die. They were willing to kill him instead of change their life routine. So that's what's going on. Dorothy Sayer, you know, was a writer, well-known in a lot of areas. Some time back, she died in, mid-50s. But an agnostic scientist wrote her one day and asked her if she would write a letter to his organization explaining why she was a follower of Christianity. If you know who she is, she was quite extensive in different elements of writing. And she was no dummy by any means. And this is what the letter that she wrote back, this is how she responded to an atheist writer. She said, "Why you want a letter from me? Why don't you just take the trouble to find out for yourself what Christianity is?" Whoa, how about that one? You know, is someone always asking you the meaning of words instead of go looking them up? Hey, did your kids ever do that? What does this mean? Well, there's a dictionary in there. You need to go look that so you'll remember how that goes. She said, "You take the time to learn technical terms about electricity. Why don't you do as much as theology? You want to know about Christianity? Why do you accept mildewed old heresies as the language of the church when any handbook of church history will tell you where it all came from? Why do you balk at the doctrine of the Trinity, God, the three in one, yet meekly acquiesce when Einstein tells you that E equals MC squared? You don't even think about it. I admit you practice Christianity without knowing much theology, just as you can drive a car without knowing much about internal combustion. You don't know how that works? But yet you get in your car. But when something breaks down in the car, you humbly go to the man who understands how the thing works. If something goes wrong with religion, you merely throw works away and tell the theologian he's a liar." Wow, she's pretty blunt, huh? "Why do you want a letter from me? You'll never bother to check it on it or find out whether I'm giving you personal opinions or what is really Christian doctrine. Go away and do some work on your own and let me get back with my own stuff." Truth. Boy, that's a rare thing this day and time. Where do you get the truth from? 99% of it ain't on the internet, all right? And unfortunately, it's not in the media either. You got to go a lot deeper than that. Stephen was telling the truth, and the truth killed him. But there's a lot more in here, actually, of what was going on than other. He just died. There was a reason, I think, that it happened this way, and we'll see that unfold. Here are the verses in Acts chapter 6, verses 8 and following. "And Stephen, full of grace and power." Remember, they had chosen him whenever they had a problem with feeding the widows. They needed somebody to take care of it. So Stephen was one of the main people they chose because of who he was. It says he was full of the Holy Spirit and he had wisdom and his character just was shining. So they chose him, full of grace and power and great wonders. And he did a lot of signs. He did a lot of miraculous things just like the other apostles, even though he was not one of the 12. "Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen," and he's speaking out something that the church people doesn't like. You know, if you just say the Jewish temple, we're talking about that, is be like the church today, basically, of that of the Syrians and the Alexandrians and those of Sicily and Asia, they arose and disputed with Stephen because they didn't like what he was saying. But look at this next line. "But they could not withstand his wisdom." Isn't that something? Isn't it amazing to find somebody you talk to them and they know what they're talking about? You know, you go to buy something in the store, don't even think about asking most people a question. Why? Why? They don't have a clue. They don't have a clue what's going on. You know, I've gone in stores before, And I had the tag that showed exactly the paint that I had bought from that same store. I mean, the barcode from that store. I said, I need one of these. They said, we don't sell that kind of paint here. I said, all right. I just left and came back another day when somebody else was there. I gave it to them. They said, oh, yeah, just a minute. They went and got it. That's what happens when somebody don't know what to do. And unfortunately now, everywhere you go, but the chances of finding somebody who knows what's going on, don't bet on that. You better take your part with you or know exactly what it is before you take it home. Why? Because they don't know. They could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he spoke. They couldn't do nothing with him. He was just telling them the truth, though. It didn't say he was ugly. Then they secretly instigated men who said, we have heard him. They're trying to get some people to lie about him, to cause problems, to bring a false accusation against him, to get him in trouble. That's what they're doing. Same thing they did with Jesus. Blasphemous words. They said, oh, yeah, he was talking bad about the temple, and he was talking bad about Moses. So they're lying. That's what he was doing. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council and set up false witnesses who said they lied. You know, it's a shame when you just have to realize when somebody tells you something, you start evaluating, how can I verify this if it's important? Because now it's just such an easy thing. Everybody, it just seems like it's okay to lie. Because if the president can lie and get away with it, I guess all the rest of us think we can. Isn't that right? I mean, when you start looking at the higher echelon and they don't seem to have a problem with it, it doesn't bother anybody else. This man never ceases. This is the accusation. He never ceases to speak words against this holy place, the temple, in Jerusalem, and the law, the Mosaic law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place. You mean you're going to come in here and make our church different? Oh, no. No, we're not going to have that. You can't change our lifestyle, and we'll change the customs which Moses, he's going to change. He's saying Moses got it wrong, and he's going to change everything that we know. And gazing at him, and all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Now, here's what's going on. There's a bridge fixing to take place. Peter's been the one preaching up to this point, and his main audience has always been and will be the Jews. God had called him. Jesus assigned him. He was a missionary to the Jews, and Paul would be the missionary to the Gentile. And Stephen is right in the middle because the church is fixing to leave Jerusalem and go out to the Gentile world. And Stephen is the bridge person who's got to get it out of there because they don't want to leave. You know, that's what happens. How many of us want to leave a good thing? When things are going well, why you want to go where it's really bad? You know, isn't that right? So you see in the end of Peter, in the beginning of Paul, and in the middle of that is a bridge, which is Stephen. Peter was to the Jews in Jerusalem. Paul's going to be out in the rest of the world to the Gentiles. So he filled that bridge kind of in the middle, and he ministered there to Jews that were in other areas and some things that were going on different. So he kind of was a bridge place. And he's kind of the one that God uses to get the Jews to get the Christians out of Jerusalem. What was Jesus commanding them? Start here in Jerusalem, then draw a circle, go out to Samaria, go out to the Gentiles, and then to the rest of the world. So it seems like God's going to have to help them get out of Jerusalem. You know, when things are going really, real good, you don't really want to leave that place and go to somewhere else that's not as good. Ain't that normally the way we operate? Both times that Debbie and I changed churches on our own, we left a good position and went to a bad position. When I say bad position, it means we left a church that was booming, and we went to a place that had been dying for 15 years. And we left another church that was turning around, and we went to Mexico. And it was, as a matter of fact, one of the guys asked me one day, he said, man, why'd you do that? He said, God must have really spoke. I said, he did, because I wouldn't want to do it on my own. We don't want to do that. So it seems like God is going to have to say, okay, I'm going to get you out of Jerusalem because evidently you don't want to go. Isn't it right? I've read stories. I really can't verify this. But I've read stories where some of our bird predators, when they built their nest, they would use thorns to build a nest. And they would pluck their own feathers to coat the nest while the eggs were there and while the young were young. And as the birds started to get older and need to leave the nest and wouldn't leave the nest, they started pulling out the feathers. So now the birds were getting stuck by the thorns, so they'd give them an incentive to leave, right? Isn't that what we need sometimes? So God says, what happens? What happens the moment Stephen is killed? Persecution starts, and a lot of the Christians flee Jerusalem. You ever thought about that? That maybe God said, I'm going to have to help you get out of here because you ain't going to go. You're going to stay where it's easy and everything's okay. So I'm going to help you. And it seems like that's exactly what happened. When Peter was killed, immediately persecution intensified, and a lot of the Christians in Jerusalem left. They had to get out of there. And that's exactly, God said, you know, you're supposed to be out there and you ain't gone yet. So I'm going to help you. He's a bridge between Peter and Paul because of their ministries. Just keep that in mind, all right? When Stephen got killed, just look at it. We'll see it as it unfolds, but if you go back and look at it, that's exactly what happened. It got real, real bad, real, real quick. So they had to go. In consequence of the death of Stephen, the third church was cast out of Jerusalem, and they had to go out and had to get out there where they were supposed to be to start with. Before this, you know, they were putting up with the Christians. There were some little skirmishes, but nothing real, real serious. But after this happened, what does it say? We'll pick up pretty soon in Acts about Paul. What did Paul start doing? You do understand Paul was getting letters to have Christians killed, right? He was not just arresting them. They were going to die. That's what he was doing. That was it. So the persecution really got intense quickly after that. Stephen died for simply telling the truth. And this is one of the things sometimes I think we've looked over what is going on. They accused Stephen of this, saying that Jesus of Nazareth is going to destroy this place in Jerusalem, our temple, in what God has done for us, and he's going to change all of our religion customs. Oh, no, we ain't about to have that. Ain't that right? You know, we've always done it this way. Ain't that right? Start to change something in a traditional church and we'll see what happens. You ever tried that? You ever been there? Oh, no. We've always done it this way, and we're going to always do it this way. That's the way it goes. Did Jesus really say that he would destroy the temple? That's what they're accusing Stephen of saying, that Jesus did, and that's what he said. Did Stephen mean what Jesus meant? Two important questions. Was it? Stephen died for truth. He chose to go on speaking the truth about what the truth was, even though he knows it's going to kill him. What happens when we start telling the truth and people start putting the pressure on us? What do we do? What is the first thing that we might do if we're not careful? We don't tell the truth anymore. Oh, and if you keep that up, it's going to cost your job. You don't think Stephen doesn't know this? I think it unfolds as we go through it. He chose to die rather than not speak about the destruction of the temple because they misunderstood it. They misrepresented the truth because what we're going to see is, did Jesus say whenever he died that he's going to destroy the temple? Yes, he did say that, but they misunderstood the way it was taking place. Because literally what happens, Jesus says, whenever you kill me, you just killed the temple. Why? Because I am the temple. Everything that the temple stood for in the Old Testament, I am it. So when I die and take my place, let's go ahead, we're going to unfold it. He spoke with wisdom and with the Spirit. He would have been a fool to choose to die if it wasn't the truth. And he said, oh no, this is the truth. I'm not going to change. The Jewish leaders, they're ready to kill for it. Because you ain't about to change my lifestyle. No. You telling me I'm going to have to do, you know how that goes, right? In this day and time, you know, it's okay. You just trust Jesus and you can still live like a pagan and it really doesn't matter. But let somebody come in and say, oh, no, you really can't be a Christian and keep doing that. That's what the Bible says. They'll hang you for it. Why? Because everything now goes. Isn't it right? They saw it as threatening that it was better to kill a good man than to have somebody who might start questioning the way they're doing things. Why? Because we don't want to change it. It's amazing that all throughout Luke, Stephen's defense, he gives so much space to this thing about Luke. I mean, about Stephen. So it evidently is pretty important that we understand some of what's going on there. Did Jesus really say that he was going to destroy the temple? That's the issue we're looking at real, real quick. Matthew 6 and Mark, he tells us how many times did they try to drum up false witnesses against Jesus? And that's what they did. Oh, this man said this, and this man said that. It tells us that the crowds who passed by Jesus on the cross, this is what they accused him of. You would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. Why don't you save yourself if you're the Son of God? Why don't you come down and do this? So those things are in there. And John says about one situation where Jesus actually spoke the words. He said, when they asked him, what sign have you to show us about doing these things you're doing? And this is what he says. He didn't say, I'll destroy it. He says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'll raise it up. But he's talking about that. They said, what? You're going to tear the place down? It took 46 years to build this place. You're going to come in and change our whole church? Oh, no, no, we're not going to have that. I remember, I think his name was Cameron Alexander, African-American preacher. This would have been way back in the 70s. He was preaching right up here in Megan. Somebody gave me the tape right after that, and, you know, I was still farming, and I listened to it, and he was an African-American preaching to a bunch of whites. It was a Southern Baptist, Georgia Baptist conference. Wasn't none of you there, were you? Nope. And he was preaching about whenever Jesus was calling the disciples, and he was telling them, you know, he says, well, you know, I'm going away. And they said, well, you've gone before. You'll be back. He said, but I ain't coming back. He said, but we'll go with you. He said, no, where I'm going, you can't go. And then he just broke out and he said, them boys said, hell no. We done given up everything we got, and you going to talk about going off and leave us? No, we ain't about to have that. And he reminded us, these boys were boys on the corner. These were not seminary graduates. Peter could cuss like a sailor and cut you. And Jesus said, oh, no, things are about to change. They said, no, we're not having it. We're not going to have that. So anytime something comes up that messes up our life as we know it, when it's the truth, our first thing is to say, oh, no, we're not going to have that. That's what they're doing. It's the same thing we do. We just do it a lot of times in our personal life, and it might not be quite as religious. But he spoke of the temple of his body. That's what Jesus is talking about when he says, you destroy it, and I will raise it again in 3 days. You destroy the temple, and I'll build it back in 3 days. But since we know that he's not talking about the temple, but he's talking about his body. He was laying down his life voluntarily. It's very likely that he would say, I will destroy this temple, and in 3 days build it back, which is say, he's accused of saying that. Okay, so you can see kind of where that came from. But what did Jesus really mean? Here's the key to the whole thing. Did he say that? In a sense, he said that, but they're accusing him of something because they misrepresent the truth. You ever had that happen? Where people, they don't get the facts right. You know, they only tell you half of a truth, and a half a truth is what? A whole lie. They just kind of leave out some of it, and kind of that's all right. Did he simply mean that he would die and then rise again, and his body would be destroyed, and then would raise up three? Is that all that he meant? No. That ain't even close to what he meant. What did he mean? Then why did he refer to himself as a temple? And why would he say these words in the temple where all these people could be easy to misunderstand him if that's not what he meant? I think the answer is this. What did Jesus say? For those who have the ears to hear, they'll hear it and understand, and the ones who do not will not. The priest and all the people in Jerusalem, the leaders, they didn't hear it. Stephen, oh, he got it. He understood exactly what he meant. That's why we go back to verse 6 or 7 in a minute. Jesus meant, when I die, the temple is done. Do you know what that means? If you go back and study the tabernacle in the Old Testament, pick you up a book. If you can find one by Theodore Epp, it's probably out of print now. He did such a good job a long time ago of saying how everything in the tabernacle then would become the temple was a picture of Jesus. Every little aspect, everything God told them to make and how they made it and what it was to signify, everything pointed to Jesus. And that's it. So Jesus says, whenever I die, when you kill me, you just kill the temple. The temple is done. For what was the temple? It was that contacting place between the people and God. So now when Jesus dies, the temple is no longer necessary because Jesus is the contact. He's the one in between. When I'm destroyed, the temple is over. They didn't get it. Stephen got it. A lot of people today don't get it. That's why they worship the wrong thing. They worship church stuff, and it has really nothing to do with Jesus. The whole system, everything in the temple, the sacrifices, his blood, everything for the atonement, all this priestly activity surrounding the temple and the tabernacle in the Old Testament, all of it, where God's presence was supposed to be. Isn't that right? It ends when I die, all that's over. Because all of that was a shadow pointing toward me, and when I show up, the shadow's done. That's what Hebrew talks about quite a bit if you go back and look at it. He talks about these feast days and all these things. And the shadow, when the reality shows up, the shadow's no good anymore. It's gone. You destroy me, and in dying, I destroy the temple. Isn't that God gave it to him? Why? Because that's where he's going to meet with them. So now when God comes in the flesh, we don't need a temple anymore. And they're not about it. You take God, you take some ceremonial stuff out of a lot of churches today, and God's not even there from their perspective. And that's exactly what he's talking about here. He said, they were looking at the wrong thing. He takes the place of everything in the temple. It was all pointing toward him. And when he's there, then the other's useless. Why is the curtain torn down? There's nothing now separating us between God. We don't have to go through any other channel but Jesus himself. That's exactly what it was done. Jesus was taking the place of everything in the temple. So when he dies and takes his place, the temple is no longer necessary. You know, bless their heart. I've never heard one of them explain it to me. I asked, of course, I don't know a lot of them, but I've had a couple that I asked. They didn't really answer me. Jews who still hold to all that system, where are they killing their animals at? Where are they sacrificing on the altar? Because they have to do that to be right with God, right? You don't believe in Jesus. So you're still depending on that Old Testament Mosaic system, Levitical system, where you got to kill an animal and offer. Where are they doing that? Do y'all know? So what's happening there? They're not being consistent, even what they say they believe. Most of us are not, not often. He became our one and only high priest. I said, well, exactly what Hebrews says. So the temple priesthood, we don't need it anymore. Why? Once the final sacrifice is offered, you know, the priest's job was what? They were on different shifts. They were mining. They were manning the temple. So if you sin today and you got to make an offering, you bring it down there to the priest, and he's got to kill it, and he's got to catch the blood, and he's got to put it on the offer. It was a bloody mess, okay? It was. Because it said then, there has to be an offering of blood for the serious sin. So that was the priest's job. So when the final blood sacrifice is given, there's no more sacrifices. So the priest's job is what? It's done. In the temple, where all this was taking place, is done. Not needed anymore. Still not needed anymore. There's a lot of church stuff that's not needed, that we kind of think that's it's part of God. He offered himself and his own blood once and for all to make eternal redemption, right? So all the animal sacrifices, they're done with. Don't need that anymore. That's exactly what it said. He made himself the mercy seat on top of the Ark of the Covenant and made his own blood the blood of the covenant. So now the glory of God, you remember? If you go back and read the Old Testament, how the glory of God would come upon it, and you remember how whenever it became an Ichabod state and the glory left and God's glory was not there anymore, and it's been gone now for how long? A long time. But look, the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of the temple, came down and rested on Jesus and raised him from the dead. Peter says, God raised him from the dead and gave him glory. What was the temple about? Glorifying God. Don't need it anymore. Why? It's all in Jesus. The temple is no longer in the place where you go to see the glory of God. Where do you see it? In Jesus. That's it. It's not in ceremony. It's not in religious stuff. It's in the person of Jesus himself. That's exactly where it is. Destroyed and in 3 days raised up. Where do you get the glory of God now? Only in Jesus. The Jews don't even claim to have it anywhere now, right? Don't have it. Don't have a temple. Don't have anything. As so, the temple in Jerusalem is destroyed. We have a new temple, Jesus. A new priest, Jesus. A new sacrifice, Jesus. A new access to glory and the fellowship with God, Jesus. So all that old stuff, it's not necessary anymore. You don't need it anymore. It's been replaced. It's done. And what they said was, here's the wrong part. They said, oh no, he did away with it. What did Jesus say from the day one? I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Here's what they missed. They did not understand enough to understand when Jesus came, He fulfilled everything the temple was supposed to be about, so it was null and void. It wasn't there anymore. It didn't need it anymore. They didn't see it. So they accused him of destroying it, even though actually when they killed him, they did it. Isn't that kind of funny? Isn't that ironic? Jesus should have said, you know, you're about to kill me, but you're the one killing the temple, not me, even though I'm the fulfillment of it. So when John the Apostle sees a vision in Revelation, what does he say? And I saw no temple in the city. There is no temple. There's no place up there to worship. There's no church like that. For the temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine, for the glory of God is the light. And the lamp is who? Jesus, the Lamb. Don't need temple anymore. Don't need priest anymore. They missed it. Did you know there's a lot of Christians, they don't understand how they're saved? If they are saved. I don't even know if they are saved. But you start talking to them, asking about, well, really, how are you saved? They can't tell you. Should they be able to? You're absolutely right, they should be able to. You should be able to understand enough about what it means to be saved, right? Yes, absolutely. What Jesus meant when he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. He was saying, he himself was taking the place of the temple. You don't need a temple anymore. He said, because I did everything the temple was supposed to do. It's done with. All fulfilled in me. By dying for sin once and for all and raising from the dead to reign as everlasting priest in the Lord of glory. They missed it. They didn't get it. When I die, the temple system dies. And when I rise, I am the temple because I am the sacrifice. No need for priests anymore. No need for somebody stepping in. Jesus is the only thing that goes between me and God. I don't go in between for anybody else. I can pray for somebody, but I can't go between and be a mediator for somebody else like Jesus is. Jesus is the only one. We can't do that for somebody else. I'm the priest, the go-between with God. I'm the presence, the radiance, his glory. The temple is done. We don't need that anymore. Yes, Jesus said that he would destroy the temple because he fulfilled everything. That's exactly right. Stephen was saying that the destruction is still future. No, Jesus said, I'm going to do it. Literally, I guess you would say positionally, when Jesus died and rose again on the third day, it had taken place positionally. But practically, it was going to be a gradual thing. Some time would pass, and Stephen is talking about that. It all just didn't, boom, happen one day, even though Jesus said, oh, yeah, it happened today. But it's going to be a gradual unfolding if the people see it. That's what will happen. What he means that the witnesses were putting a false turn on a true statement. Why? Stephen was saying that Jesus would destroy the temple and change some of the customs of Moses. But it is not true that he was there against the holy place. He was there to fulfill it. That's where the serious misunderstanding was. That this was his, they said, this is blasphemous against. He said, oh, no, no, I'm not against it. I'm it. And they didn't see it. That's the issue. People don't want to take the time to get to the truth. Why is that? Because it scares us to death? I don't really want to know. You know, we just go on. Sometimes, you know, the truth, what does Jesus say himself? The truth will do what? Set you free. Doesn't mean it won't cost you, though. You know, because when you start dealing with the truth, you may have to deal with some issues when you find out some things in the past history of your own family, but it's a reality. You know, that's just the way it goes. It'll set you free. That ain't what he did. He didn't go against it. He fulfilled it. But they missed it. How many times in the Old Testament when he puts together, he's absolutely showing him this is what this is going to be. From day one in Genesis, what did he promise Abraham? Abram, before he changed his name. He said what? Your seed will be a what? To the rest of the world. It starts right off in the beginning. This is what God's going to do. He's going to do this. Are they not paying attention? They missed it whenever he was born. They didn't know where he was, even though the scripture tells. Why do we not know these things? We can know these things if we want to take the time to find them out. The false witnesses did not grasp that all that the kind of destroying that Jesus was doing was a fulfilling everything that God and Moses had talked about. They missed it. We do the same thing. He promised in the law for the forgiveness of sins, a personal priestly advocate with God, the presence and accessibility of his glory. He said that. You know, that's exactly what he said always. He was not against Moses. Jesus wasn't against Moses. Stephen was against Moses. He was not against the temple. He was for the fulfillment in Christ, the Messiah. We have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place. Stephen's saying that it will happen just, like I said, positionally, but not practically. It all didn't happen in one moment. That's not the way it worked. It was destroyed the way a shadow, you know, you have something tall and the sun's coming up and you have a shadow until it gets right to the reality, and then where's the shadow? Gone. That's all of it. That's all it was. Jesus said, all these things point to me. I will fulfill them, but they missed it. What's that going to do to their religious system? You mean you're going to take away all our ceremony? We don't really care about Jesus, but we want this ceremony because it's supposed to lead us to Jesus. I remember quite a few years ago, it's happened a few times, and we do it all the time. And I'll just confess it was a sin among Baptists a long time ago. We used to have what was called January Bible studies. Any old Baptists remember those? Where somewhere in the association, they would bring in somebody. I never went to one. I wasn't old enough then, and then when I got old enough, it was kind of gone. Where they'd bring some authority in, and they would study somewhere for 2 weeks, and you'd get a little certificate afterwards. None of y'all remember that? Okay. Well, that's what they did. So this guy comes to me one time in another church, and he says, we need to have this study about this issue. And basically, I was honest. I just said, what are you going to do with it if we have it? Because what you want to study, there ain't nobody like this within 1,000 miles of us. You just want another study to have a study, but you ain't going to do anything with it? Why are we going to have it? No, we're not going to do that. We're wasting our time. All those people got all those, and they were good people. They were a lot older than me. They bragged about having those certificates, but they didn't ever do anything with them. They worshiped that certificate more than they cared about what Jesus wanted them to do. Isn't that the way that works? We'll follow along with Jesus and some stuff as long as he don't start challenging our life. Now, when the truth comes and it starts making us say, well, you know, I can't really date that person. I really can't go over there, and I can't do this, and I can't do that. Oh, no, 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 no. You know, Jesus just wants me to be happy, so we don't want that truth, right? So whatever it takes to keep away from that, that's the same thing they're doing. And churches do it all the time now. You know, there's a lot of churches, just turn it on and listen for a little bit. Jesus ain't within 1,000 miles of that place. He can't be. Not with the nonsense that they're promoting. I mean, it's impossible. Jesus removed the whole basis of the temple system. What was it about? It was showing God took sin serious. There had to be a blood sacrifice if the people were going to be forgiven. That's all it was. When Jesus finished it, that was done. Do you understand that? Did you understand that? You know, one of the topics that we're going to have in our life group study, and you'll probably want to stay away from this one, I guess, some of you. Where are you the minute after you die? You ever thought about that? Go online and start looking at it, because we're going to have it on one of our sessions. John Ankleberg's interviewing Fred Luter. He's got about 4 or 5 sessions. If you go to the Faith Life TV thing and log in and just go down to John Ankleberg and look up that, and there's like 7 sessions. We won't get to use all those, but you can go ahead and read them, and I mean listen to them talking about it, because John Ankleberg is talking to Fred Luter about that issue. You know, several things about that. You know, do you really know? Have you really thought through to find the truth of the Scripture? Not what some preacher said or what some book promoted, but really what the Scripture says about the moment you die, the next minute, where will you be? That's pretty important. What is the truth of that issue? Where do you get it from? Do you just get it out of somebody's secondhand stuff? Or that's it. That's the same thing. How do we really? Jesus said, when I came, all that other stuff is done. That's it. Serious. In the sense, the destruction was complete in 3 days, and he rose to a new temple for all who would trust him. But Stephen was dealing with what was dismantling that system. Old religious habits die hard, right? A lot of people think, oh, well, you know, I was baptized, so I'm okay. Man, I went down to the evangelistic meeting, and I cried down there at the front. But Jesus ain't in 1,000 miles of in their life right now. But, oh, they saved. The truth is they're not. That's it. The truth is 1 minute after you're dead. No, no, no. 1 second. Where are you going to be? And do you know where you're going to be? And the next question is, Why do you say that? How do you know that is the truth? That's it, right? It puts a whole new slant on this verse from last week. A great many priests were obedient to the faith. They got it. They understood Jesus fulfilled it. I don't have a job anymore. So they turned to Christ. What they were betting on, they saw the fulfillment of it. They became believers. They followed Christ. Now their job is what they were trying to do was over. You know, the truth is tough, ain't it? I read where 1960 when, which one was the first Kennedy running for president? Robert? No. John. Would have been John then. He was trying to get his nomination filled, and he was in West Virginia. And he was visiting some coal miners there and, you know, trying to get their vote and get them behind him. And he shows up, and one of the miners asks him, this is what he said. He says, is it true that you're the son of one of the wealthiest men in the country? What do you do? John was honest. He said, yes, I am. Here's the next question. Is it true that you've never worked a day with your hands in all your life? Well, how you answer that one? You want somebody to like you. You want somebody to vote for you. How you answer that? What's the truth? John said, it's true. The miner said, well, you haven't missed a thing. Truth, though. How are we true? You know, we live in a fake world. I mean, if you hadn't seen that in the last few years, you're sure not paying attention. Where you have to go underneath to find the truth in a lot of places because it's not out there on the top. You know, I was listening to a Jordan Peterson, Dennis Prager. What you call those things when you just hear it? Podcast. I couldn't remember. And you know, Jordan Peterson's not a professing Christian, and he analyzes everything to the max. You know. And if you know who Dennis Prager is, he's not a born-again Christian, but he's an Old Testament scholar and as a believer in the Constitution. And if you want to know a lot quickly, go to Prager University, Prager U on the web. And they have a lot of videos if they can keep YouTube from taking them down. Why? Because they don't like them. And he was talking about how, you know, a few years ago they were always taking his videos down, so he went before Congress. And actually, Cruz was one of the ones who asked the question. So they were asking the people at YouTube, why did you take his video on the Ten Commandments down? And Prager was laughing about it after the fact. You know what the answer was? Because it had the word murder in it. Is there anything worse than the word murder on YouTube? So they're constantly taking, he's probably the most vlog, I guess you call him, pretty much on the internet for people under 30. PragerU does. I mean, because he tells the truth. So Jordan Peterson says, dissecting all these things and about why is this way and why is this way. And he said, well, they tell me this, and you are Prager said, they're lying. They're not telling you the truth. If you'll just look a little bit, you'll find out it's an absolutely bald-faced lie what they're telling you to make themselves look good. And he's exactly right. It's a shame that you can't take things at face value anymore. You don't even need to take what I say. You need to go home and study some. Say, is he right on track there? Is he making sure? You know, some days I may fall down and hit my head and lead you astray. While I got my own senses, I'm going to try to do right because God's going to hold me accountable one day. He's going to show me this videotape one day, my own life, and say, Terry, why'd you say this? You really believe that? I really believe that. That's why I don't take it lightly. When I talk about what I talk about, because God's going to hold me accountable for what I did say and what I didn't say. Stephen said, I'm going to have to tell the truth even if it kills me. How do we live that out? Truth. How do we live that? Stephen died for it. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that you love us. Lord, that you're so patient with us. We get so consumed with ourselves. And we just kind of believe anything anybody says, if it makes us feel good about what we're doing. Lord, convict us. Help us see how important it is, as Stephen, to tell the truth, even if it costs us everything. Father, thank you that you are truth, that you've preserved it for us, and we have it as an absolute by which to make our decisions, not only in this life, but in eternity. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.